actually read a little bit about the way God has ordered authority in the home, and he basically talks about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting unto their husbands. And then as we get into Ephesians chapter 6, he basically goes into great detail about children obeying their parents and how parents should treat their children. And all throughout these two chapters, there's a lot of talk about the family. And I think that today, one of the institutions that's more under attack than anything is the family. Even more than the church is being attacked by Satan, by the government, the institution of the family is under attack today. And I want to preach a sermon tonight called Satan's Attack on the Family. Now, an alternate title you could give this sermon is The Government's Attack on the Family, because really, you'll see that as I go through the points tonight and show this, a lot of this has to do with, you know, our government that's pushing this stuff. But really, the family is an important institution. It goes all the way back, if you would, go down to verse number 31 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This goes all the way back to Genesis 2. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 2. When God created the man and his wife, he called their name Adam. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply, which is meaning what? Have children. So he made a man. He made a woman. He commanded them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he put them in that garden, and he explains that to this day, it's the same thing. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is an important institution that goes all the way back to Genesis 2. It's important all throughout the Bible. And today, the family is being attacked and destroyed around us, and the devil is the one who's behind it. Go back, you're in Ephesians 5, just look at chapter 4. I want to show you one thing. It says in verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Okay, so the devil is out to destroy you. The devil wants to, as Jesus told Peter, to sift you as wheat. You know, the devil wants to creep in. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the devil is out to attack us. He wants to get an advantage of us. He wants to get in and destroy our home. He wants to destroy your marriage through a lack of forgiveness that could take place between a man and a woman. And today he's doing a very good job of destroying the institution of marriage and the family today. Look, just look around. 75% of marriages will end in divorce. Now that is a symptom, and that shows intrinsically that there is something wrong in America today with how we look at the family, how we look at the home, if 75% of marriages are going to fail. 75% are going to divorce. You look at children growing up today in single-parent homes. You look at children growing up today and disrespecting their parents. You look at children that are completely disconnected and isolated from their parents, want nothing to do with their parents. Because the devil knows if he can attack the family, if he can get a bunch of young people that are growing up and going to a public school system and just being brainwashed by the world, being taught all this garbage, that he can really just destroy an entire generation, destroy our country, destroy our churches, because the future is in the children. It's in the young people. And so if he can destroy the family, take the children out of the family, get them raised somewhere else, destroy the family by turning it into a divorced home, destroy the family by making there be a disconnect and a disjointed relationship between married people or between parents and their children, then he can destroy the youth, and there will be a whole generation that will rise up as they did in the days of Joseph, where it says that Joseph died and there rose up another generation that knew not the Lord. Joshua died. There rose up people who knew not the Lord. You know, people rise up another generation because they haven't been taught by the previous generation. They know nothing about God, the Bible. I wonder, when I was growing up in Sacramento, California, we went to an independent fundamental Baptist church that had 600 or 700 people in it. And yet today, churches in that same area have way less people going to them. And you wonder, where did all those people go? Where did all their children go? It's because we're losing the next generation because we've lost the family as an institution. Let me just take you through the devil's attack on the family. Let me just take you through all the ways that he has destroyed the family today. And we can make sure that even if he's going to destroy someone else's family, we're not going to give place to the devil. He doesn't have to destroy our family. We're not ignorant of his devices. I mean, maybe the world out there doesn't know what's going on, and they're ignorant of his devices, but we in here don't have to be ignorant of his devices. We have the Bible here to show us what's going on, and we are not going to give place to the devil, and I'm not going to let him destroy my family. But let me tell you where Satan's attack on the family begins. It starts out when two people are married, right? That's where the family starts. When a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife and they two become one flesh, that's where the family begins, right? It starts out just a married couple with no children. Well, even just to get to that point, most people aren't even leaving father and mother and going to be with their spouse anymore. Most people are already out living with another guy before they get to that point. You know, they grow up and they're living with somebody else, or they've already committed fornication and been made one flesh with a whole bunch of different people. But you know what? Okay, let's just start over though. You know, you've gotten married. You know, now you're doing it right. You're a married couple. You've forsaken father and mother, and you're starting a new family. You know, the first thing that the devil's going to tell you to do, and many people won't like this, but it's true. Go to Genesis chapter 38. The first thing he'll try to do to destroy your family. Because look, do you think he likes the fact that you've decided to start a family? That you want to raise that family in church? That you're married and that you're not going to be out with everybody else? It's just going to be you and your wife for life. Do you think that he wants that marriage to succeed? Do you think he wants you to raise godly children in that home and raise them up to be the next generation of soul-winning Christians? No. And so his goal is going to be to destroy your marriage and to tear it apart. And the first thing he's going to use to destroy your marriage is birth control. And you say, oh, man, I can't believe you'd say that. Yes, that is the first thing that the devil will try to do to young people today as they get married. And we've got young married people here, and we've got other people who are single who are going to be married in the near future. Right, guys? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, at some point, you're going to get married. You need to listen to this, because this is going to be the first lie of the devil that he's going to try to use to destroy that marriage. Did you know that statistically, the most likely time for you to get a divorce is either in the first 2 years of marriage or in the first 2 years after your last child leaves the home? Those are the two times. My parents are divorced. And my parents got divorced within 2 years of the last child leaving the home. I mean, this is true. It's the statistic. That is the two time periods. Why? Because having children is something that brings the bond of your marriage closer together. It should build your marriage and draw you closer together and build a stronger union. But today, the devil is going to want to tell you the exact opposite. That children are a burden. That children are going to come between you and mess up your relationship with your wife. Hey, the Bible says in Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So the Bible says that children are a blessing. Children are a reward. Children are a good thing. It's not a curse when you have a child. It's a blessing. And it shouldn't tear that family apart. It should bring the family closer together to have a child. It brings my wife and I closer together that we have children. It doesn't make us further apart. But the world and even Christianity and even independent Baptist churches will tell you, wait 2 years to have a child after you get married. Wait 2 years, get to know each other. Look, that's not scriptural. That's not Bible. And the devil will use that to attack your family. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to get into several ways that the devil uses birth control to destroy the family. But first, let's just get into the Bible here. I'm just going to show you that God condemns birth control in the Bible. Because you say, well, you know, I think it's just a personal choice. Now, I always think it's funny that Christians always say, well, when I decide what I want to do for a living, I want to do God's will. Right? And they always say, when I get married, I want to be sure that I marry a girl that's the will of God for my life. And you say, where do you want to live? Wherever God wants me. But then you ask people, how many children do you want to have? And nobody thinks to say, well, as many as God gives me. You know, whatever God has planned, whatever God thinks, it's up to God. It says of He-Man, and you don't have to turn there, but in the book of 1 Chronicles, there was a man named He-Man. I like his name. But hey, he doesn't sound like a little sissy, you know. He sounds like a manly guy. But his name was He-Man, H-E-M-A-N. And the Bible says, the Lord gave unto He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. You know, and why did he have 17 children? I mean, that's a lot of children, right? You know why he had 17 children? Because that's how many the Lord gave unto him. That's what the Bible says. The Lord gave unto He-Man 14 sons, 3 daughters. But see, here we have another man, Onan. So on one side we've got He-Man. God gave him 14 sons and 3 daughters. On this side we've got Onan. So let's look at He-Man versus Onan. Look at Onan in Genesis chapter 38. And verse number 6 is where we'll start. The Bible says this, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So God basically just got sick of this guy, and just killed him. Okay? And then it says in verse number 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. So Onan listens to dad and says, okay. So Onan marries this girl Tamar, and he's basically going in on the wedding night to consummate the marriage. And the Bible says in verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now look, this guy basically got married to this girl, and he went in and he basically consummated the marriage, but he did not want her to become pregnant from this union. And so he basically, you know, if you're old enough to understand, you're old enough to understand. If not, then don't worry about it. But the Bible said what happened. Okay? And because of what happened, this made God angry, and God killed him. Okay, now, you say, well, I don't think that that story is really applicable. Okay, then come show me the story that is applicable. Show me where else in the Bible anybody did anything like that. That's the only example in the Bible of anybody practicing a form of birth control that you can show me. It was this wicked man who wanted to go in to his wife, and yet he did not want to have the child that would be the result. And you say, well, it was just because he did it for a selfish reason. But you know what? Isn't it always a selfish reason when you disobey what God told you to do? What's your selfish reason for practicing birth control? What's your selfish reason? That you want to have a bigger house and a bigger car? Or is it just because you don't have the faith to believe that God can provide your needs? Everybody's got a selfish reason when they do the wrong thing, when they go their own way, when they lean onto their own understanding instead of having the faith to believe that if God commanded you, he said, leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife, and be one flesh. And look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. And you know, we need to get back to this kind of Bible preaching. I mean, it's sad that this story's probably not even preached in most. Most people have never even heard of Onan. And they might have gone to church for the last 30 years and didn't even hear the name of Onan. And it's a story in the Bible for our edification, for us to learn from. Look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, right? So God says, look, you know, you don't want to be obviously going to bed before you're married. Fornication is a sin. Fornication is wicked. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But he says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every wife have her own husband. It says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That who tempt you not? You see how Satan wants to attack the family? It seems like when we're talking about marriage in the Bible, when we're talking about childbearing in the family, doesn't it seem like Satan keeps coming up, wanting to get in there, get an advantage, destroy the family? And one of the ways that he's going to get in there is by creating a dysfunctional relationship between a man and his wife, and then he can come in and tempt that man or tempt that wife to commit adultery. Do you see that? He said, if you defraud one another as husband and wife, if you don't render unto the wife due benevolence and render unto the husband due benevolence, and of course, you know, if you're too young to understand that, then so much the better. If you're old enough to understand that, you know what this passage is talking about. He said, if you do, then Satan can come tempt you for your incontinency. And so if God is telling you that the only time that you should abstain from that relationship with your wife or that relationship with your husband is to give yourself unto prayer and fasting. Who knows what fasting means? Going without food. You know, do you go out without food for 6 months? No. Has anybody ever gone without food for 1 month? You know, do you go a week or two without food? I mean, we're talking about, you know, a period that's a short period of time. We're not talking about this dysfunctional kind of marriage today. God is commanding a man and a wife to have that relationship together. And if God has commanded us to have that relationship with our wife and for our wife to have that relationship with us, guess what the result of that relationship is? Children. I mean, is everybody following the sermon tonight? Is this complicated or anything? It's very simple tonight. And people many times want to resist the truth, but it's very simple what God wants. He tells you, look, this is my plan. You grow up, you get married, it's a man and a wife, they come together, they're one flesh. He said, you know, you don't abstain and go without and go all these long periods of time. He says, have that relationship with your wife. The product is going to be children. In fact, children are a blessing. In fact, children are a reward. In fact, children are a good thing that's going to come from that union. Where did God tell you to go to Walgreens and buy some contraption or tool or pill or drug or whatever in order to be like Onan? In order to not have children from that union? Think about this. Where is God telling you to do that? It's not in the Bible. But I can show you in the Bible where he told you to be fruitful and multiply. You say, well, I think he was just talking to Adam. Well, let's go back and look at that. Let's go back to Genesis right at the beginning of the Bible. And I'm going to explain to you in a moment the other way that this will be something that the devil will use to attack your family, this thing of birth control. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. I'm sorry, Genesis 1, actually. We're going back even further than that. Genesis chapter 1 says this in verse 28. And God blessed them. This is talking about the man and his wife, the male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now let me ask you a question. What is the word replenish mean? Refill. Now let me ask you something. Was the earth ever filled before Adam and Eve with people?
No.
No. Adam was the first man on this earth. And his wife Eve was the second person on this earth. So if God were just talking to Adam and Eve, would he have said refill? That wouldn't make any sense at all. I mean, if he said to Adam, refill, he'd be like, how can I get a refill if I've never been filled? This is a command to mankind because man is born, he lives, and he dies. And so there's a constant replenishment. It's like as if we had a bucket with a hole in the bottom. We have to keep filling it up, right? We have to keep filling it up. We have to constantly replenish it. And that's what he's being told here, to replenish and to replenish and replenish and replenish and replenish. That's not just talking to Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 9 also. Because if it were, that's why every word in the Bible is so important. Because did you know that all the modern versions change replenish to just fill? They take out the replenish and just change it to fill the earth. New King James, NIV, HIV, all these other versions will do that. But in Genesis chapter 9, it says basically the same thing. In verse 7, it says, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter number 1, second book of the Bible, Exodus 1. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, in verse number 8, the Bible reads, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now jump back up, if you would, to verse number 5. Look at verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So how many Israelites went down into Egypt captive?
2.5 million.
Well, how many went down into it? We just read. Look at verse 5. The answer's right there. How many went down into it? 70. And when they came out, yeah, it could be 2.5 million, 4 million. It depends because it says that there were 600,000 men between 20 and 50 who were warriors. So that could tell you that there were several million people. At least 2.5 million. Probably more like 3 or 4 million or even 5 million. 430 years later. So in 430 years, they went from 70 all the way up to millions. But after this period of time, it says, and the children of Israel, look at verse 7, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And that's when they said, the children of Israel are more mighty than we. Now, when they went down there and there were 70, how many Egyptians were there? Millions. It was the most mighty, powerful nation in the world at that time. Millions of people. Why did 70 people outgrow millions in just a few hundred years? Because of the fact that the Bible says right here, because they were fruitful and they multiplied. Did you know that if you go to Planned Parenthood's website, it says right on it that birth control was invented in ancient Egypt? The IUD was invented? Right there on their website. Did you know that Planned Parenthood, the abortion mill that it is, which performs literally millions upon millions of abortions per year and is funded with millions and millions of your government paid tax dollars? Did you know that the original name of Planned Parenthood was the Birth Control Federation of America? That's what it was started as. By Margaret Sanger in the first part of the 20th century, it was called the Birth Control Federation of America. Later, they changed the name to Planned Parenthood. It's true. And so we see here that God's people were fruitful. God's people multiplied. God's people had the command from God, and they followed that command. And the heathen of Egypt were the ones who were limiting their population. And then they tried to limit the children of Israel's population by killing their children. And every time a baby was born, they told him to cast into the Nile River. And the two righteous midwives basically refused to obey. And they kept the children alive. And they ended up being blessed by God because they would not put these children to death. You see, it's clear in the Bible that God wants us to have children. That's why he gives us. Now, does God give everyone the same amount of children? No. Just because you don't go down to Walgreens and go down to the pharmaceutical industry and use all these bizarro devices and pills and drugs that they give you, it doesn't mean that you're just going to have 17 children like a He-Man. Because God only gave Abraham and Sarah just one child. God only gave Isaac and Rebekah just two children. But the key there is that that's what he gave them. God might bless you with one child, two children, three children, five children, 10 children. And people will get angry at this kind of, don't tell me how many children to have. Stay out of my business. Look, I don't care how many children you have. I don't care what your business is. But I'm going to stand up here and preach God's word to you tonight that the devil is destroying America and he's destroying it with birth control. He's destroying it with abortion. He's destroying it with divorced homes. He's destroying it with the public school system. He's destroying it with Planned Parenthood. And somebody needs to stand up somewhere and call it out and name it for what it is and say, God's people ought not let Satan get an advantage over us. And we need to just read and believe God's word. If he told me what to do with my wife, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to do Onan method. And I'm not going to do the perversion method of what they sell at the store. You know, I don't even want to go into it, obviously. I don't even want to talk about it. But I'll tell you something. These devices that they're giving out to first graders today, these devices that they're giving out to sixth graders in elementary school for free at school, they passed a law at a town in Connecticut that it must be given out to kindergartners on demand. For free, literally, it was in the news. These filthy devices that they're selling and giving out, let me tell you something. Who do you think invented them? Did they come from Bible-believing Christians? Or do you think they came from the devil and his crowd? Did you know that those filthy devices that they sell down at Walgreens used to be illegal in this country until like 1950? In some places, and that they were illegal everywhere in the United States until the 1930s. It was against the law for married couples to buy those kind of wicked devices, those kind of perverted devices. It was against the law. It's true. And yet today, God's people are giving them in a Bible college. God's people today are recommended by their pastor to go buy that stuff. I will never recommend you to buy it, and I don't buy it. I won't use that garbage. I eat organic food. And you know what? If you think I'm going to go down and get some filthy device and use that for my love life, you're wrong. You need to get right with God. You need to get the Bible and you don't know what you're talking about. You need to read this book and figure out what it says about marriage. And figure out that the Bible talks about every single subject that there is. If you read this book from cover to cover, you'll know what you need to do. You'll know what kind of marriage you need to have. And nowhere in here will it tell you to go to the world and use these devices. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, we're living in the modern age. We've got birth control pills. Who here believes that life begins at conception? I believe that. I believe life begins at conception. Look at Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. Now let me tell you something. I grew up an independent, fundamental Baptist, going to every hellfire and damnation Baptist church. And you know what? I never heard this subject preached upon, ever. Ever. Because people don't want to touch it. You know, people don't want to preach it, but it's the truth. Where did I have you turn? Somebody help me out. Hebrews 11:11. They won't preach on this subject, but it's the truth. Look at Hebrews 11:11. In Hebrews 11:11, we have a key doctrinal point here about conception. What is conception according to the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us, it says in verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive what? Seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So in Hebrews 11:11 here, the Bible says that Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Now look, doesn't that mean that the seed is involved with conception? Right? Because let me tell you what conception is, biblically speaking, because people are trying to change the definition of this today. So that politicians can get up and say, oh yeah, life begins at conception. And what they mean is something completely different weeks later. No, according to the Bible, and according to any real true science, conception takes place when the seed and the egg come together. That's conception. The egg from the woman and the seed from the man, that is conception. That's where life begins. I'll prove it to you from the Bible. Go to Matthew 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to prove to you that that life begins at conception right now. Go to Matthew 1. And while you're turning there, I'll read you a verse from Hosea 9:11. Hosea 9:11 reads, "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. From the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them," and on and on. So basically, God's talking about children. And he says, from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Because those are the three stages of a child. They're conceived, it's a child, it's in the womb, and then it's born. Okay? But look at Matthew 1. This is an interesting verse. Matthew chapter 1, at the end of the chapter there, it says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Okay? Does it say that she'll be with blob of tissue? No. She'll be with embryo, with fetus? No, it says that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Keep your finger there. Go to Isaiah 7:14. Your finger is in Matthew 1. Go back to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the Bible says in a very, very famous verse in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now look, Matthew 1:23 is a quotation of Isaiah 7:14, right? Because the Bible says in Matthew 1:22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." So the Bible says, here is what Isaiah the prophet said. See the saying at the end of verse 22? Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Now, is that what Isaiah said? A virgin shall be with child. Look back at Isaiah. What exactly did Isaiah say? So in Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive. Matthew 1 says that Isaiah said a virgin shall be with child. So, is God wrong here? Is he quoting himself wrong? Or is conceiving and being with child the exact same thing? It's got to be. Otherwise, God is misquoting himself. He said, Isaiah said a virgin shall be with child. You go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive. Because conceiving is being with child. Because conception is when life begins. Because that's when it becomes a child, when it's conceived. And when it's conceived, what is present, according to the Bible? Seed. The seed. Conceived seed. So it's not weeks later after it's been developing and implants. No, life begins at the traditional view of conception. Right? When that seed hits the egg. That is conception. That's when life begins. And let me tell you something. Birth control pills, did you notice that they're not called conception control pills? You ever notice that? They're called birth control pills. They don't prevent conception. Now, they do in some cases, but many times they allow conception to take place, but they don't allow birth to take place. They're very good at controlling birth because, you see, birth control pills operate on two principles. They stop a woman from releasing an egg many times, but not 100% of the time. Because even if a woman's on birth control pills, she still will release an egg from time to time, depending on what type of pill. If she's on what's known as the mini pill, the progesterone-only pill, the Depo-Provera shot, or the patch, or those type of methods, she could be releasing an egg every month and is for sure probably releasing one every other month. And if they're on the combination pill, then they're maybe releasing an egg maybe once or twice a year. But let me tell you something. There's a backup mechanism to every birth control pill. I learned this by reading the package inserts of birth control pills and studying this subject. And the backup mechanism is that any birth control pill you take, any birth control pill you take, will harden the lining of the uterus to make a, quote, hostile environment, so that once that egg is and seed have conceived into a child, it cannot implant and develop and will therefore die after just a few days of development, and the woman will not even know that she was pregnant in the first place. It's called breakthrough ovulation. It happens all the time, constantly. And so basically what's going on is people are taking a birth control pill thinking, oh yeah, I'm just not going to get pregnant, I'm not really... No. You might be becoming pregnant. And depending on some pills that you take, you could be becoming pregnant over and over again. And the child just dies. And that's why birth control pills, if taken properly, are literally 99.9% effective. Because they have the backup mechanism. That's why when you take birth control pills, they tell you you need to wait for 3 months before trying to get pregnant. Because you've turned your womb into a killing machine. And so therefore, you could have problems trying to become pregnant. You know, you got to wait until your body gets back to normal from taking these kind of drugs. And you say, well, I didn't know better. I didn't know. You know what? Maybe you should research the stuff that you, the drug that you take from the wicked world that we live in. And you know, you didn't know. Okay, that's fine. You know, when I first got married, my wife took birth control pills for 3 months because we didn't know any better. Because we were waiting for the benefits to kick in my job. We're waiting for the health insurance. But you know what? That's really not an excuse why I was giving that to my wife to take. You know, I shouldn't have done it. I was wrong. I'll call it out right now that I did wrong. But it doesn't make it right just because I did it, you know, 10 years ago when I was young and ignorant and foolish. But let me tell you something. God looks down and he sees that that's a life. And he sees you taking pills that are killing that life and destroying that life. And it's Satan that has got you to believe that that's okay. And that that's fine. And just, well, it's out of sight. I can't see it. So was it even really there? Did it really even happen? But the Bible tells us by faith, yes, it is a child. Yes, it is alive. And if abortion is wrong, and if the day after pill is wrong, and if we would condemn a woman going down and killing the child at Planned Parenthood, we as Christians need to stop the wicked hypocrisy here and say, you know what, I'm not going to give my wife these birth control pills because, you know, I don't want to be taking human life here. But not only that, birth control pills are harmful to your health. They increase the risk of all kinds of cancers. I mean, if you just study it. They increase the risk of all kinds of health problems. They have all kinds of adverse effects on the body by getting you out of balance hormonally and destroying the body. And let me tell you something. The devil loves that. You know, they don't love... The pharmaceutical industry doesn't love you. They want to make money. And they want to basically just put whatever poison into you that's going to fit their agenda and cost them less money. That's all they care about. And we live in a wicked society today when Christians and churches, when a pastor gets up and preaches this sermon and it's called a fanatic. Right? I'm radical. I'm a fanatic. I'm crazy. Even though the U.S. government made this illegal 75 years ago. And did you know that Theodore Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, at the beginning of the 20th century, in a speech publicly as President of the United States, said these words, and I quote, birth control is sinful. Did you hear that? President Theodore Roosevelt stood up before a group and spoke in a publicized address and said that birth control is a sin. But then if I get up and say it, a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, if I get up and say birth control is sinful, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Who's ever heard of John R. Rice? The famous preacher, John R. Rice, loved by independent fundamental Baptists. He wrote a book on the home. He had 3 chapters dedicated to how wicked and sinful birth control is. And that was in the 1960s. Condemned it. But yet today, show me the church that's condemning it. Show me the preacher that's standing up condemning it.
Right. right here.
Don't show me a mirror. I mean somebody else. You know? But the point is, we have strained at an gnat and swallowed a camel. We're willing to accept something that even the world considered wicked and sinful just because everybody's doing it. But because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right.
Amen.
And if you're not ready to have children, then you're not ready to get married. Because when you get married, you're supposed to go to bed with your wife, and the problem with that is, well, you're going to have a child and you're not ready for it. Then you need to get ready for both when you get married. Because when you get married, you're accepting the responsibility of the child that hopefully God is going to bless you with. And it ought to be looked upon as a blessing. Imagine what you're saying to your children when you say, oh man, I've had enough. No more for me. I mean, if you were that child, you'd probably say like, well, they don't want more of me? They don't want another? You know, and people, whenever they, confront me on this or I'll get it in public just because I have a lot of children in some people's mind. I don't think I have a lot of children. I have 5 children. I don't think that's really an astronomical number. The average in America 200 years ago was 8. That was the average. I don't think that 5 is exactly an astronomical number of children. But you know, we'll walk around with our 5 children and people just... We went to the Grand Canyon. We had all these Chinese people taking pictures of our family. Like, we were the tourist attraction. You know, like, wow, a family. A normal family. You know, like... Wow, 5 kids, and they all look like both mom and dad. Yeah, and they lined us all up. We were posing for all kinds of pictures and everything. Pretty soon, we're going to be on display in a museum or something. Cro-Magnon man, you know, with 5 children. You know, 5 isn't really that many, but I get all kinds of comments in public like, oh, wow, you know, you've got your hands full. And sometimes they'll say this, hey, don't you know what causes that? You know, or they'll look at you with all your children and basically say something like, you know, what in the world? You're done, right? You know? And the world will try to put pressure on you to conform. Be like everyone else. Be like, I don't want to be like the 75% divorce rate world. I don't want my kids to grow up and have their face look like they fell out of a fishing tackle box and have their fingernails painted black. You know what I mean? And basically, you know, they're like some goth, emo, whatever. I don't know the terms anymore. Am I on the right track? Who else?
The 80s are back.
The 80s are back. Thanks for the tip. Hey, I'm a child of the 80s. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? The point is, I'm not trying to be like the world. I'm not trying to be like everybody else. I'm not trying to pattern my family after the failure that is the American family today in 2010. I'm not doing it. And you know, I always tell those people this. I always say, well, you know, I like the children that I have. So why wouldn't I want more? Or sometimes I'll say, well, which of my children do you think I should have not had? You know what I mean? Like, tell me which one. And you know, today, you know, I visit nursing homes and preach the gospel from time to time. And that's where I learned how to preach, was in a nursing home. I didn't preach this sermon. It wasn't really applicable. But I actually learned how to preach in an elderly folks nursing home. And I preached there for years in Sacramento, California. That's where I learned how to preach. And that's where some of you guys are learning how to preach at our nursing home ministry. I've never ran into somebody in a nursing home that says, I just wish I would have had less kids. You know, like, what do you want to change? If I would have just had less children and just kept a little more of the money for me, you know what I mean? Just had a little more free time to just play around. Every person in the nursing home I talked to that I told I had 5 children said, you know what? That is a blessing. And they said, one day you'll realize how great of a blessing that is. One day you'll get to the end of your life and you'll be glad that you had those children. Nobody gets to the end of their life and says, I wish I had less children. They get to the end of their life and say, I wish I didn't just have one, you know, and that one is basically, you know, doesn't want anything to do with me or whatever. And let let me tell you how the government's behind it. Let me tell you how Satan is pushing this. Number one, he's promoting it in the public school to your children. When they're knee-high to a grasshopper, he'll start teaching them birth control, the little sex ed talks, and they'll teach them about birth control and contraceptives and how to use all these things and just brainwash it and pump it into their mind that it's normal. That's where it'll start. You know what else he's doing? He's making it almost impossible today for a man to go to work and even pay for a family with that many children. I mean, it's to the point now where it takes some faith, my friend. If you're a young man, you better, before you say amen to this sermon, young man, it's going to take some faith for you to get married and go to bed with that woman and have as many children as God gives you, because you're living in a society where it's difficult, because the economy has been destroyed by design, because we're taxed to death, to where it's going to be difficult and you're going to have to work and toil and sweat in order to be able to support that family, sir, and have your wife at home raising those children on one income. That's a tall order. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
It's not easy, though. I'm not telling you it's easy to live for God. What's easy is to go to college and go fornicate and go to your beer parties and your toga party and go play the fool and the idiot and be a drunken idiot, and then when you get to be 30, get married and then pump your wife full of birth control and have your token one or two children. That doesn't take any faith at all to follow America's plan for your life, the government's plan for your life. But I want to follow God's plan for my life, and that's why I got married young and had children and trusted God and worked by the sweat of my face all the days of my life. And it's not easy, but it's what God asks you to do, young man. And so grow up and do it God's way. Don't follow the world's pattern. Don't you dare go out and commit the sin of fornication before you're married. You keep yourself pure until you get married. You cleave unto your wife. You become one flesh with her. And you have children with her. And you are there until death parts you. And you have as many children as God gives you. And let me tell you something. God opens and closes the womb. If God gives you one, great. If He gives you two, great. If He gives you five, great. If you're a He-man, He gives you 17, great. And let me tell you something. If God is the one who gives you those children, won't God provide for those children? If He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," if you don't have it, you don't need it. But if you have children, you're going to need it. And God's going to provide it. Now, you've got to work by the sweat of your face. You've got to go out and work and toil and earn, and you might have to do without. You might not have everything that the Joneses have. But let me tell you something. It's God's will. And the family today is being destroyed by design. The government wants to make it almost impossible for you. They want to make it difficult for you. I heard in California, and I don't know if this has taken effect, maybe Brother Segura might know, but I used to live in California, and they passed a law while I was living in California, but it was something that wasn't going to take effect for like 10 years, or 8 years, some law. Do you know when this was supposed to take effect? What year? 2010, I think they said. A special tax on all minivans and SUVs, where you're paying a huge additional tax each year of like $1,000 or whatever, on top of what you're already paying, just because you're driving a 7-8-seater vehicle. Well, guess what? When you have 5 children, you're in a minivan. You know, you're not in a Ford Escort anymore. You know, you're not driving a Ford Accent when you've got 5 children and number 6 on the way. You know, and they're making it difficult. They want to make it hard because it's greener. You know, the only thing that's green about me, you know, I don't want to be green in my vehicle. You know, I want my wife to be, like the Bible says, a green and fruitful bough. You know, I want my wife to be fertile and green, okay? I don't want a green job and a green car that you know, only holds 5 people in it because I only have my 2 little children, that the wicked people in this world who worship Satan and worship the environment and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever, amen, They're the ones who want to tell you you're overpopulating the earth. Well, guess what? I got news for you, Al Gore. This world's not going to be here forever. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that the earth shall wax old like a garment. It's going to fade away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. I'm not worried about overpopulating this earth. I'm just going to be fruitful and multiply. And that's it. You know, the Mormons are doing it.
That's right.
They're pumping out all their little tricycle riding little missionaries to go spread all their satanic doctrine. And yet a Baptist, a hair-legged Baptist preacher can't stand up and say, hey, God told you to have children. Well, I'm saying it, whether people want to hear it or not, I'm saying it tonight. I'm telling you, get on God's program for your life. Get married, have children, and let God take care of the results in your life. Don't be an Onan. And by the way, if you take birth control pills that cause that child to abort after 7 days or 15 days or whatever, if you didn't know what you're doing, if you didn't know that, then you know what the Bible calls that crime of accidentally killing someone? Manslaughter. Because it's not murder. Because murder is intentional. But if you take those pills because you didn't know, or you take that Deborah Provera shot, or the patch, or IUD, if you have an IUD, ladies, you know, that is not murder, it's manslaughter if you didn't know about it. But you're hearing me warn you about it right now. If you do it again, you're a murderer. I'll say it right now. Because if you knowingly put in the IUD, if you knowingly do these things, after I've explained it to you, and you can go get the research at the library. My wife, when we first got married, drove to the library, got out a bunch of books on the subject, and studied that subject and learned the truth on it. And I studied the package inserts. I studied the science. I looked at both sides of it. And the side that was saying that it was false was just saying that life didn't begin at conception. That was their only argument. The people who said the birth control pills were not causing abortions were just saying, oh, well, you know, life doesn't begin until 7 days later, 2 weeks later. That was their big argument. Is that going to hold up with God's word? No. And so you're accountable today for what you hear preached. When you come to church and hear God's word preached, and when you hear somebody tell you about something bad in this world, you're accountable from that moment forward to do something with that information. And if not, it's murder if you're just going to intentionally do it anyway and not care. And I'll call it out for what... And by the way, abortion's murder. Yeah. I'll call it out for what it is. You say, well, it's... No, it's murder. That's the only word for it that I will tolerate. Murder. These abortion doctors, they're not a doctor. They're a murderer.
Right.
They're a serial killer.
Right.
That's what we ought to call them. A serial killer.
Amen.
We ought to call it an abortion mill, an abortion factory. Not an abortion doctor's office. I'd be insulted to be called a doctor if that's what those guys are called. To be a doctor in America, you have to take an oath. Did you know that? Just like to become a police officer, you take an oath that you swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States. Did you know that to become a doctor, you take an oath called the Hippocratic Oath, where you swear not to do any harm to any of your patients, not to hurt anybody, not to kill anybody? You swear that. It's more like the Hippocratic Oath. If you're going to call yourself a doctor and you're going to commit murder, whether you're Dr. Kevorkian or Dr. Tiller, whatever that guy's name was that the guy's name? Tiller the Killer, this abortion doctor. See, here I am saying it again, abortion doctor. This abortion serial killer, this murderer, this pervert, whatever you want to call him. You're accountable for this information. And you know, I'm out of time. I had like all these other points about Satan attacking the family. I'm on point one. I guess this turned into a sermon about one thing, okay? You know, we'll save the rest for another sermon, but you know what? This one thing is destroying America in many ways. It's true. Why do people get divorced? Because they're idle. I-D-L-E. When people get idle, They get bored. They do dumb things. You know, you don't sit around worrying about some adulterous affair and going out and doing your own thing. And you know what? It's amazing how people get divorced when the woman's in the workforce too, you know? There, I said it.
That's right.
It's true. She's out palling around with other guys all day. You know what I mean? And then she's got her own money coming in and her own lifestyle and her own spending and whatever. Whereas if we would just stick with God's plan and have mom at home, raising the children, having children, she'd be busy with that. You know, dad would be busy working his tail off, working two jobs to pay for the whole thing. And you know what? Then they'd come together scripturally, and they weren't going months with that. And you know, there are people, look, you may think that that's a joke or that that's funny, but you want to talk about sinful people, and that there are sinful people in this world, and I've known them on the job, that have not gone to bed with their wife in 6 months. It's true. And that is ungodly and wicked. And you say, you shouldn't even talk about it. I wasn't talking about it. You think I go to work and tell people about my love life? Help us. I wouldn't tell that to, and especially if that was the case, you think I'm going to, you know, what kind of an idiot goes around broadcasting that? But you know, the Bible says that a fool, you know, when he goes out into the street, his wisdom departs from him and he tells everybody that he's a fool. That's what the Bible says. And I don't think it's appropriate to talk about my relationship with my wife in public, and I never would and I never will. And I'm not talking about my relationship with my wife. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, what I preach from 1 Corinthians 7, that said that a man and his wife are supposed to be together and to only be apart for a short time for prayer and fasting, and that they are not to go these huge extended periods like these idiots at work were, you know, have complained about. You're an idiot, sir. And you think Christians are weird? You know, you're weird. And let me tell you something. This is Bible preaching that could save America. Because if the family is strong, then the church is going to be strong. Because a strong church is made up of strong families. And a strong nation is made up of strong churches with strong families in them. But today, we've been hoodwinked and hornswoggled by this world to think that, you know, a women's lib, and I mean, you know, I want to preach a whole other sermon right now on women's lib. I'm sick of it. I hate it. Makes me sick.
Amen.
It's the biggest lie of the devil. The Bible says that wives are supposed to submit to their own husband and to be obedient in everything. Any questions? We read it in Ephesians 5. And women used to be so much happier when they did what God wanted them to do. And my wife's happy, and wives are happy when they're at home doing what God created them to do. Not out doing what men were created to do. And so the family needs to be reinstituted if we're gonna have an America and a church that we want to live in. Now look, we can't change the world, but you know what? It starts with my house. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I'm just trying to help you out tonight, guys. Because this is how you're going to live the life that God wants you to live. This is how your child will grow up and love you and take care of you when you're old. I mean, I had this whole sermon tonight that I can't preach because I ran out of time. About, you know, how old people are, they stick them in a home when they get old and just like stick them somewhere. And like an adult, I was driving by, it said adult daycare. They took their elderly, you know, to daycare. You know, that's not right. I mean, we need a closer family unit than that. You know, my grandma, if she ever goes to one of these homes, it's going to be against my way. I would say, I'll take care of you, Grandma. She has 15 grandkids, but you know what? I'll be the first in line to say Grandma can move in with me. I'll take care of Grandma. I'll support Grandma. You know, I mean, and that's Bible. You know, she wants to live on her own. She's a very independent woman at 88. She's 88, she drives all over town, does everything, goes soul winning. But you know, I'd be the first one to take her into my own home. You know, that's a whole, you know, but we drop our kids off everywhere, and then there one day they'll drop us off. Because what goes around comes around. You know what I mean? But again, that's just like what the sermon could have been about. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, it hasn't been a popular sermon tonight, and I pray that no one would go away angry, because I know that this subject can make people angry sometimes, dear God, and my intention was not to anger anyone. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help them to just, those that are here, that is, to let these scriptures sink in about what you've said about being fruitful, multiplying, the warnings about Onan, the scriptures about all the other subjects, dear God. Just help us to heed your word, to take care of our house, to feed our family, to provide for our own. And God, please bless our families. And God, I pray that you'll bless me with more children, dear God. Because Father, I'm thankful for the five children you've already blessed me with, and the six that's on the way. But God, my prayer to you right now in the presence of everyone here is just bless me with more. God, if six is the end, then God, I'm content with what you've given me and I'm thankful for it. But God, if you would see fit, I would like to be blessed with more children. And God, please just provide. Help me to work and earn and provide what's needed. And help every man in this room who has children to be able to provide. In a nation where it's difficult, help us to earn and provide what we need. And help every young man to take this sermon and let it sink down so that when he gets married, he can do right. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Basically read a little bit about the way God has ordered authority in the home. And he basically talks about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting unto their husbands. And then as we get into Ephesians chapter 6, he basically goes into great detail about children obeying their parents and how parents should treat their children. And all throughout these two chapters, there's a lot of talk about the family. And I think that today, one of the institutions that's more under attack than anything is the family. Even more than the church is being attacked by Satan, by the government, the institution of the family is under attack today. And I want to preach a sermon tonight called Satan's Attack on the Family. Now, an alternate title you could give this sermon is The Government's Attack on the Family, because really, you'll see that as I go through the points tonight and show this, a lot of this has to do with, you know, our government that's pushing this stuff. But really, the family is an important institution. It goes all the way back, if you would, go down to verse number 31 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This goes all the way back to Genesis 2. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 2. When God created the man and his wife, he called their name Adam. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply, which is meaning what? Have children. So he made a man. He made a woman. He commanded them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he put them in that garden, and he explains that to this day, it's the same thing. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is an important institution that goes all the way back to Genesis 2. It's important all throughout the Bible. And today, the family is being attacked and destroyed around us, and the devil is the one who's behind it. Go back, you're in Ephesians 5, just look at chapter 4. I want to show you one thing. It says in verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Okay, so the devil is out to destroy you. The devil wants to, as Jesus told Peter, to sift you as wheat. You know, the devil wants to creep in. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the devil is out to attack us. He wants to get an advantage of us. He wants to get in and destroy our home. He wants to destroy your marriage through a lack of forgiveness that could take place between a man and a woman. And today he's doing a very good job of destroying the institution of marriage and the family today. Look around. 75% of marriages will end in divorce. Now that is a symptom, and that shows intrinsically that there is something wrong in America today with how we look at the family, how we look at the home, if 75% of marriages are going to fail. 75% are going to divorce. You look at children growing up today in single-parent homes. You look at children growing up today and disrespecting their parents. You look at children that are completely disconnected and isolated from their parents, want nothing to do with their parents. Because the devil knows if he can attack the family, if he can get a bunch of young people that are growing up and going to a public school system and just being brainwashed by the world, being taught all this garbage, that he can really just destroy an entire generation, destroy our country, destroy our churches, because the future is in the children. It's in the young people. And so if he can destroy the family, take the children out of the family, get them raised somewhere else, destroy the family by turning it into a divorced home, destroy the family by making there be a disconnect and a disjointed relationship between married people or between parents and their children, then he can destroy the youth, and there will be a whole generation that will rise up as they did in the days of Joseph, where it says that Joseph died and there rose up another generation that knew not the Lord. Joshua died. There rose up people who knew not the Lord. You know, people rise up another generation because they haven't been taught by the previous generation. They know nothing about God, the Bible. I wonder, when I was growing up in Sacramento, California, we went to an independent fundamental Baptist church that had 600 or 700 people in it. And yet today, churches in that same area have way less people going to them. And you wonder, where did all those people go? Where did all their children go? It's because we're losing the next generation because we've lost the family as an institution. Let me just take you through the devil's attack on the family. Let me just take you through all the ways that he has destroyed the family today. And we can make sure that even if he's going to destroy someone else's family, we're not going to give place to the devil. He doesn't have to destroy our family. We're not ignorant of his devices. I mean, maybe the world out there doesn't know what's going on, and they're ignorant of his devices, but we in here don't have to be ignorant of his devices. We have the Bible here to show us what's going on, and we are not going to give place to the devil, and I'm not going to let him destroy my family. But let me tell you where Satan's attack on the family begins. It starts out when two people are married, right? That's where the family starts. When a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife and they two become one flesh, that's where the family begins, right? It starts out just a married couple with no children. Well, even just to get to that point, most people aren't even leaving father and mother and going to be with their spouse anymore. Most people are already out living with another guy before they get to that point. You know, they grow up and they're living with somebody else, or they've already committed fornication and been made one flesh with a whole bunch of different people. But you know what? Okay, let's just start over though. You know, you've gotten married. You know, now you're doing it right. You're a married couple. You've forsaken father and mother, and you're starting a new family. You know, the first thing that the devil's going to tell you to do, and many people won't like this, but it's true. Go to Genesis chapter 38. The first thing he'll try to do to destroy your family. Because look, do you think he likes the fact that you've decided to start a family? That you want to raise that family in church? That you're married and that you're not going to be out with everybody else? It's just going to be you and your wife for life. Do you think that he wants that marriage to succeed? Do you think he wants you to raise godly children in that home and raise them up to be the next generation of soul-winning Christians? No. And so his goal is going to be to destroy your marriage and to tear it apart. And the first thing he's going to use to destroy your marriage is birth control. And you say, oh, man, I can't believe you'd say that. Yes, that is the first thing that the devil will try to do to young people today as they get married. And we've got young married people here, and we've got other people who are single who are going to be married in the near future. Right, guys? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, at some point, you're going to get married. You need to listen to this, because this is going to be the first lie of the devil that he's going to try to use to destroy that marriage. Did you know that statistically, the most likely time for you to get a divorce is either in the first 2 years of marriage or in the first 2 years after your last child leaves the home? Those are the two times. My parents are divorced. And my parents got divorced within 2 years of the last child leaving the home. I mean, this is true. It's the statistic. That is the two time periods. Why? Because having children is something that brings the bond of your marriage closer together. It should build your marriage and draw you closer together and build a stronger union. But today the devil is going to want to tell you the exact opposite. The children are a burden. The children are going to come between you and mess up your relationship with your wife. Hey, the Bible says in Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So the Bible says that children are a blessing. Children are a reward. Children are a good thing. It's not a curse when you have a child. It's a blessing. And it shouldn't tear that family apart. It should bring the family closer together to have a child. It brings my wife and I closer together that we have children. It doesn't make us further apart. But the world and even Christianity and even independent Baptist churches will tell you, wait 2 years to have a child after you get married. Wait 2 years, get to know each other. Look, that's not scriptural. That's not Bible. And the devil will use that to attack your family. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to get into several ways that the devil uses birth control to destroy the family. But first, let's just get into the Bible here. I'm just going to show you that God condemns birth control in the Bible. Because you say, well, you know, I think it's just a personal choice. Now, I always think it's funny that Christians always say, well, when I decide what I want to do for a living, I want to do God's will. Right? And they always say, when I get married, I want to be sure that I marry a girl that's the will of God for my life. And you say, where do you want to live? Wherever God wants me. But then you ask people, how many children do you want to have? And nobody thinks to say, well, as many as God gives me. You know, whatever God has planned, whatever God thinks, it's up to God. It says of He-Man, and you don't have to turn there, but in the book of 1 Chronicles, there was a man named He-Man. I like his name. But hey, he doesn't sound like a little sissy, you know. He sounds like a manly guy. But his name was He-Man, H-E-M-A-N. And the Bible says, the Lord gave unto He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. You know, and why did he have 17 children? I mean, that's a lot of children, right? You know why he had 17 children? Because that's how many the Lord gave unto him. That's what the Bible says. The Lord gave unto He-Man 14 sons, 3 daughters. But see, here we have another man, Onan. So on one side we've got He-Man. God gave him 14 sons and 3 daughters. On this side we've got Onan. So let's look at He-Man versus Onan. Look at Onan in Genesis chapter 38. And verse number 6 is where we'll start. The Bible says this, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So God basically just got sick of this guy, and just killed him. Okay? And then it says in verse number 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. So Onan listens to dad and says, okay. So Onan marries this girl Tamar, and he's basically going in on the wedding night to consummate the marriage. And the Bible says in verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now look, this guy basically got married to this girl, and he went in and he basically consummated the marriage, but he did not want her to become pregnant from this union. And so he basically, you know, if you're old enough to understand, you're old enough to understand. If not, then don't worry about it. But the Bible said what happened. Okay? And because of what happened, this made God angry, and God killed him. Okay, now, you say, well, I don't think that that story is really applicable. Okay, then come show me the story that is applicable. Show me where else in the Bible anybody did anything like that. That's the only example in the Bible of anybody practicing a form of birth control that you can show me. It was this wicked man who wanted to go in to his wife, and yet he did not want to have the child that would be the result. And you say, well, it was just because he did it for a selfish reason. But you know what? Isn't it always a selfish reason when you disobey what God told you to do? What's your selfish reason for practicing birth control? What's your selfish reason? That you want to have a bigger house and a bigger car? Or is it just because you don't have the faith to believe that God can provide your needs? Everybody's got a selfish reason when they do the wrong thing, when they go their own way, when they lean onto their own understanding instead of having the faith to believe that if God commanded you, He said, leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife, and be one flesh. And look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. And you know, we need to get back to this kind of Bible preaching. I mean, it's sad that this story is probably not even preached in most. Most people have never even heard of Onan. And they might have gone to church for the last 30 years and didn't even hear the name of Onan. And it's a story in the Bible for our edification, for us to learn from. Look at this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, right? So God says, look, you know, you don't want to be obviously going to bed before you're married. Fornication is a sin. Fornication is wicked. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But He says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every wife have her own husband. It says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That who tempt you not? You see how Satan wants to attack the family? It seems like when we're talking about marriage in the Bible, when we're talking about child-rearing in the family, doesn't it seem like Satan keeps coming up, wanting to get in there, get an advantage, destroy the family? And one of the ways that he's going to get in there is by creating a dysfunctional relationship between a man and his wife, and then he can come in and tempt that man or tempt that wife to commit adultery. Do you see that? He said, if you defraud one another as husband and wife, if you don't render unto the wife due benevolence and render unto the husband due benevolence, and of course, you know, if you're too young to understand that, then so much the better. If you're old enough to understand that, you know what this passage is talking about. He said, if you do, then Satan can come tempt you for your incontinency. And so if God is telling you that the only time that you should abstain from that relationship with your wife or that relationship with your husband is to give yourself unto prayer and fasting. Who knows what fasting means? Going without food. You know, do you go out without food for 6 months?
No.
Has anybody ever gone without food for 1 month? You know, do you go a week or two without food? I mean, we're talking about, you know, a period that's a short period of time. We're not talking about this dysfunctional kind of marriage today. God is commanding a man and a wife to have that relationship together. And if God has commanded us to have that relationship with our wife and for our wife to have that relationship with us, guess what the result of that relationship is? Children. I mean, is everybody following the sermon tonight? Is this complicated or anything? It's very simple tonight. And people many times want to resist the truth, but it's very simple what God wants. He tells you, look, this is my plan. You grow up, you get married, it's a man and a wife, they come together, they're one flesh. He said, you know, you don't abstain and go without and go all these long periods of time. He says, have that relationship with your wife. The product is going to be children. In fact, children are a blessing. In fact, children are a reward. In fact, children are a good thing that's going to come from that union. Where did God tell you to go to Walgreens and buy some contraption or tool or pill or drug or whatever in order to be like Onan? In order to not have children from that union? Think about this. Where is God telling you to do that? It's not in the Bible. But I can show you in the Bible where He told you to be fruitful and multiply. You say, well, I think he was just talking to Adam. Well, let's go back and look at that. Let's go back to Genesis right at the beginning of the Bible. And I'm going to explain to you in a moment the other way that this will be something that the devil will use to attack your family, this thing of birth control. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. I'm sorry, Genesis 1, actually. We're going back even further than that. Genesis chapter 1 says this in verse 28. And God blessed them. This is talking about the man and his wife, the male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now let me ask you a question. What is the word replenish mean? Refill. Now let me ask you something. Was the earth ever filled before Adam and Eve with people?
No.
No. Adam was the first man on this earth. And his wife Eve was the second person on this earth. So if God were just talking to Adam and Eve, would he have said refill? That wouldn't make any sense at all. I mean, if he said to Adam, refill, he'd be like, how can I get a refill if I've never been filled? This is a command to mankind because man is born, he lives, and he dies. And so there's a constant replenishment. It's like as if we had a bucket with a hole in the bottom. We have to keep filling it up, right? We have to keep filling it up. We have to constantly replenish it. And that's what he's being told here, to replenish and to replenish and replenish and replenish and replenish. That's not just talking to Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 9 also. Because if it were, that's why every word in the Bible is so important. Because did you know that all the modern versions change replenish to just fill? They take out the replenish and just change it to fill the earth. New King James, NIV, HIV, all these other versions will do that. But in Genesis chapter 9, it says basically the same thing in verse 7. It says, and you be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter number 1, second book of the Bible, Exodus 1. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, in verse number 8, the Bible reads, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now jump back up, if you would, to verse number 5. Look at verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. So how many Israelites went down into Egypt captive?
2.5 million.
Well, how many went down into it? We just read. Look at verse 5. The answer's right there. How many went down into it? 70. And when they came out, yeah, it could be 2.5 million, 4 million. It depends because it says that there were 600,000 men between 20 and 50 who were warriors. So that could tell you that there were several million people. At least 2.5 million, probably more like 3 or 4 million, or even 5 million. 430 years later. So in 430 years, they went from 70 all the way up to millions. But after this period of time, it says, and the children of Israel, look at verse 7, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And that's when they said, the children of Israel are more mighty than we. Now, when they went down there and there were 70, how many Egyptians were there? Millions. It was the most mighty, powerful nation in the world at that time. Millions of people. Why did 70 people outgrow millions in just a few hundred years? Because of the fact that the Bible says right here, because they were fruitful and they multiplied. Did you know that if you go to Planned Parenthood's website, it says right on it that birth control was invented in ancient Egypt? The IUD was invented? Right there on their website. Did you know that Planned Parenthood, the abortion mill that it is, which performs literally millions upon millions of abortions per year and is funded with millions and millions of your government paid tax dollars. Did you know that the original name of Planned Parenthood was the Birth Control Federation of America? That's what it was started as. By Margaret Sanger in the first part of the 20th century, it was called the Birth Control Federation of America. Later they changed the name to Planned Parenthood. It's true. And so we see here that God's people were fruitful. God's people multiplied. God's people had the command from God, and they followed that command. And the heathen of Egypt were the ones who were limiting their population. And then they tried to limit the children of Israel's population by killing their children. And every time a baby was born, they told them to cast into the Nile River. And the two righteous midwives basically refused to obey. And they kept the children alive, and they ended up being blessed by God because they would not put these children to death. You see, it's clear in the Bible that God wants us to have children. That's why He gives us. Now, does God give everyone the same amount of children? No. Just because you don't go down to Walgreens and go down to the pharmaceutical industry and use all these bizarro devices and pills and drugs that they give you, it doesn't mean that you're just going to have 17 children like a He-Man. Because God only gave Abraham and Sarah just one child. God only gave Isaac and Rebekah just two children. But the key there is that that's what He gave them. God might bless you with one child, two children, three children, five children, 10 children. And people will get angry at this kind of, don't tell me how many children to have. Stay out of my business. Look, I don't care how many children you have. I don't care what your business is. But I'm going to stand up here and preach God's word to you tonight that the devil is destroying America, and he's destroying it with birth control. He's destroying it with abortion. He's destroying it with divorced homes. He's destroying it with the public school system. He's destroying it with Planned Parenthood. And somebody needs to stand up somewhere and call it out and name it for what it is and say, God's people ought not let Satan get an advantage over us. And we need to just read and believe God's word. If He told me what to do with my wife, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to do Onan method. And I'm not going to do the perversion method of what they sell at the store. You know, I don't even want to go into it, obviously. I don't even want to talk about it. But I'll tell you something. These devices that they're giving out to first graders today, these devices that they're giving out to sixth graders in elementary school for free at school, they passed a law at a town in Connecticut that it must be given out to kindergarten.